Great to be with you all this morning. And yes, that was actually Camille's first moment of getting sick was on camera. So it kind of surprised us too. But it's the first of many. It had to happen at some point. So it was just a matter of time. It's great to be with you all. So thankful for the prayer, the regular checking in, the prayers as you guys tell us about those on WhatsApp. We really appreciate that. It's wonderful to be able to have regular contact with you all and share stuff about what's going on life in Zambia, and then also hear about what's going on with you all. So we're very grateful for that. As Becky mentioned, we've been back since end of December. We requested a semester's leave from the college to be able to come back, see family and friends, and just kind of catch up with life this side before we go back. So we'll be going back in basically late July and just in time for second semester to start. So we're kind of spending our time here in the States. We'll be in the state of Minnesota in June, where some of my family is, but we're mostly in the Michigan area. So it's a pleasure to be with you all. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray for us. I will give more of a update on life in Zambia, I think over our luncheon hour there. So I'll give you more of those details, but I wanted to just share with you some thoughts from Scripture and then reflections about our work in Zambia that I hope will be helpful to you guys. These thoughts have a lot to do with our relationship with our young adults at our church. Our young adults group is a very vibrant group. We have quite a number from our own church and then also from churches around the area, and then plenty who are unchurched that we're reaching out to. We started out in, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 young adults, and since then it's gotten to almost 100. So it's just remarkable. The inroads are just amazing. And through that, we've had the opportunity to do some more one-on-one mentorship as we've gotten to know certain young adults and try to help them through life. And so some of the thoughts that I wanted to talk about relating to Christian calling and vocation really come from the kind of discussions that we've had with our young adults group. But I hope it won't sound just like talking to a bunch of college students, which I know you guys are not. They've also been good reflections for me. As you might know, if you've mentored somebody, there's always a benefit that comes back to you. And these reflections are also efforts on my part to think biblically about the nature of my work and living and working abroad for the majority of my adult life. And so I hope these will be helpful to you. The first thing that I try to emphasize is that every Christian has been called by God in the gospel. So when we hear the word calling, we usually think of it as something that's for a select few people. And there might be a valid discussion there, but I personally don't go that direction. I try to emphasize that every Christian is called by God in the gospel. And I can demonstrate that from Scripture. For example, in Romans 8:28, we have this eternal aspect to it, this before time aspect. You remember the passage, but I'll read it to you. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So there's our word calling. Verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, now we're back into eternity past. Foreknew, he also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son. And then those whom he predestined, those are the ones that he called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So if you're a Christian, you have a calling from God. It is a summons from God in the gospel to leave the previous life of sin, to come and to follow Christ, and to live out daily obedience to him. Now that calling takes place in time. It's not as though you're eternally called and eternally saved, not that at all. We all start off, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in our trespasses and sins and under God's wrath. And when God calls us, he draws us out from those circumstances and makes us followers of Christ through repentance and faith and belief in the gospel. So that calling takes place in time when God draws the unbeliever in faith to Christ. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. All right, so he's saying, think back to the time when you were called, that moment when you were drawn in faith and you believed in Christ. And then he describes it, not many of you were wise, not many of you were influential, not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. So though there's a pre-temporal, like an eternal past component to it with the predestination and all that, there is calling when God summons you in the gospel to follow Christ. And there's so much more that we could say about this calling, and I won't take the time to do that, but I'll just mention a couple things. Scripture does say that this calling is into fellowship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it has that direction of fellowship with Christ. But it's not just a vertical direction towards God. It also is a horizontal one towards each other. Colossians 3:15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So you're called to peace as members of one body. So there's a vertical dimension to your calling, and there's also a horizontal dimension. Nobody's just converted and called to be their own person all on their by themselves. It is a community thing in the body of Christ. And ultimately, it is a calling to one day lay hold of eternal life. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But until that time when we actually stand before Christ and receive that eternal life that was promised, the aim of God's calling in the here and now is to a holy life and growth in obedience to Christ.
Yes.
And I mention growth in obedience because I'm sure you would agree with me, you're not instantly glorified the moment you follow Christ, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you follow Christ and all of the sin nature just disappears? That would be great, but that's not how it is. There is a process of change and development and growth, and that is also part of the calling. You're called to this very thing. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter is talking about God's chosen people, those who are called. And Peter describes them as those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. That's the aim of our calling in the here and now, that we would become obedient. We're not instantly that way. And even towards the end of our life, we're not perfectly obedient, right? We're constantly growing, finding areas where our life does not match up with what we are called to as Christians. And so that's that ongoing process of growth in godliness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so the fruit of that growth in the here and now is the good works that God has saved us in order to be engaging in. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So that's what we're doing in the here and now, growing in obedience and growing in godliness as we pursue our calling in Christ. Related to calling, though, but distinct from it, is a term I like to use is vocation. Vocation. And just so you're clear, I don't mean vocation as in your job, though that's included. I like to use the term vocation to speak of all the various roles, responsibilities, relationships. Sorry for those annoying three R's. Hopefully it helps. I tried to think of something different that didn't have three R's, but what do you do? Roles, responsibilities, relationships, all right? These all comprise vocation. These are ways to think of all the various avenues or arenas in which we are to live out that calling that we just described. Remember, the calling is to live out obedience to Christ and grow in godliness. vocation, we can think of as the arena in which that takes place. I'm borrowing this term largely the same way that Martin Luther, that early Reformed figure, used the term as well. So what does a vocation look like? Well, we could think about roles, all right? So you can do this for yourself, but for me, I know that my roles involve being a teacher, being a student, up until this trip, being a deacon in my church, being a church member. All of these are roles that I occupy. Responsibilities, well, I'm an employee, I'm a citizen, I'm a neighbor, and I mean, these are just a few of many. The list could go on. Relationships, a husband, a dad, a child, a brother, mentor, customer. Wouldn't it be nice if those of you who are in customer service, if people remembered their calling in Christ even as they're a customer, but you can, all right? You can be that customer. So these are all aspects of vocation. And the reality is that these aspects can change. Some can come, some can go. Life moves forward. But what's constant and what remains is our calling to follow Christ and to live out obedience to Him in these various roles, relationships, and what's my other R? Responsibilities. There we go. So that's an important thing to remember. But what's really important is how to put these two things together. Interestingly, though, Scripture emphasizes that one's calling in the gospel does not automatically mean that they need to change something about their vocation. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses this in some length. I won't take all the time to work through 1 Corinthians 7, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's advice is repeated. I mean, he repeats the same idea three times. And in short, he's saying, remain where you were when you were called. So think about when were you called? When did you follow Christ? Okay, whatever those circumstances are, don't feel like you need to change those circumstances just because you followed Christ. And I'll describe a few things to that effect here. But in chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. In verse 20, Paul says the same thing. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. And in verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them. And some of those situations that were especially relevant to the Corinthians, Paul works through some of those. For example, he talks about circumcised versus uncircumcised in verses 18 and 19. Regardless of where you were in that when God called you, the gospel doesn't require you to then change your circumstance with regard to that. Slave versus free in verses 21 through 23. Regardless of where you are in the socioeconomic spectrum, follow Christ where you are. A big one for the Corinthians was the topic of married versus single. And Paul gives the same advice. Following Christ doesn't require you to divorce the person you're married to, or vice versa, suddenly get married if you're single. Now, the principle is remain where you were when you were called, but there is, of course, a clear exception, and that would be if when you're called, there's something about your vocation that is a sinful condition or a sinful state of affairs or practice of sin. Right. So in Ephesians 4, Paul says, all right, anyone who's been stealing, you must steal no longer, but you must work doing something useful with your own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So if you were a professional thief when you were called in Christ, well, you also need to find a new job. That's non-negotiable there because that involves disobedience to Christ, and so you need to come in obedience to Him. The other thing about vocation, too, is that it could change some of these aspects of our life just for various reasons, whether that's opportunity or advancement. Paul did tell the slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, don't feel like you need to change your status because you followed Christ. Although, if you have the opportunity to gain your freedom, go for it. I mean, he says, why not? But not because of the gospel.
Right.
But because there may be opportunity to be a good steward of your resources and your opportunities, but not because of the gospel. And that's the key there. Paul kind of concludes that point about the differing types of vocation later on in chapter 7. And the way I would summarize Paul's conclusion is that the Christian's focus should not be a preoccupation with various aspects of our vocation. So we all have them. You're either single, you're married, slave, free, all of those things. But Paul is clear that we shouldn't be so focused on those things that that becomes our identity. Listen to chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they do not. That's the importance of reading with context in mind, right? If you just took that verse out of context, boy, that could get you in trouble. Verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it's not theirs to keep. You see where Paul's headed with this, right? Verse 31, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. And so the goal there is for you to remember that the vocation is the arena in which you follow Christ and that you live out that calling. But what's primary is the calling, not aspects of your vocation. And so from this idea of calling versus vocation, I think we can draw a couple of implications that follow logically from them. I'll just try to mention these relatively quickly. One implication is that personal identity is not to be drawn from our vocation, but rather by our calling in the gospel. So how do you define yourself? And we often say, I am, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm this, I'm that. That's fair enough, that's just common language. But where do you get your identity from? As I mentioned, aspects of your vocation can come and go. You can be for Sarah and I, not parents for a long time, and then suddenly we're parents. You know, I mean, things just fluctuate. Life changes. Situations change. Circumstances are constantly moving. Certain parts of our vocation may indeed be really important to us, and that's fair. Personally, I've noticed since becoming a parent, I've realized about myself that there's a lot more of a teacher in me than I realized. I kind of thought it was something I really enjoyed doing for a living. By having my own kids at home, I just realized that this is like really a part of me. It's not just something to pay the bills, but still, that's not who I am. That's about gifting, desire, that kind of thing, but that's not who I am. Even that aspect of my vocation is not a guarantee. I have no plans to change being a teacher, but God might. You may not have a career change in mind for you, but would you suffer a loss of identity if God moved you in an unexpected way? That'd be a good question to ask yourself to see if you've made your work your identity. And we honestly risk idolatry of our vocation if we derive our purpose and our identity in life from some particular role. Let's say it's your job. Or responsibility. Let's say citizenship. You know, the kind of person who is a patriot to such a degree that they forget about being a follower of Christ. Or relationships, people who idolize being parents. All of these are potential idolatries that we need to be aware of. We need to appreciate, value those aspects of our vocation that God has given to us. But we need to remember first and foremost our calling in Christ. A second implication is that the spiritual significance of our work is not determined by our choice of occupation. I find myself coming back to this a lot, especially with the young adults in our church, and also as I reflect on my own work, the spiritual significance of our work is not determined by our choice of occupation. Just the nature of teaching at a theological college, I do find sometimes I'll hear friends, Christian friends, lamenting that, you know, they chose an occupation that is not very spiritual, they would say. You know, I'm just a carpenter, or I'm a medical doctor, but man, I'd really love to do something of eternal value, okay? And I definitely resonate with that desire. That's a good thing. But that idea is a little bit misplaced if it assumes that your spiritual standing is determined by your choice of occupation.
Right.
Like, how can I be more spiritual? Let me go be a pastor. Well, that doesn't make you more spiritual, right? That doesn't make your work inherently more spiritually significant. The emphasis of Scripture is far less on what specific tasks do you do today, and far more about the godly purpose and drive by which you execute those tasks. I'll say a little bit more about that, but for now, here's a couple of passages to think about. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So it's not so much about this task or that. Whatever your hand finds to do. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Right. Do you see that separates the believer from the unbeliever in a big way, even though they may be doing the same task? 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, just notice that whatever, it's general, do all for the glory of God. And so I just kind of come back to that first point there, that a calling to serve God is not the possession of an elite few Christians. The calling to serve God is not the possession of an elite class of Christians. Personally, and here's where, if you disagreed with me, that you wouldn't be disagreeing with Scripture. Personally, I don't actually connect a profession or an occupation with a divine calling. I know we use that terminology. You say, "What's your calling in life?" Well, I'm a welder, right? Or this or that. Okay, and that's cool. We use that terminology loosely, but I personally don't connect any particular job, even if it's being a pastor, with a divine calling.
Right.
Rather, a calling in itself is something that every Christian has, as I mentioned. And your occupation is one area in which to live out that calling. And occupation, even that of being a pastor, is really more in the realm of, first of all, what are your desires? Scripture mentions that if anybody who desires to be a pastor, they desire a good thing. But then there's also gifting, there's qualification, there's opportunity. All of those things are things by which God leads us towards specific aspects of work. And that was how it was for me. I realized after a long time that I desired to teach. And then I looked, well, do I even have the gifting? Because that's pretty important. Is there opportunity? All of those kinds of things. And this is significant for our context in Zambia. There is definitely an enormous cultural perception to the opposite of what I've just described. Pastors and other spiritual leaders are often referred to as the man of God. That phrase just started to bug me after a while, like, oh, you're a man of God. I'm like, well, are you too? Or no, it's just me. So sometimes I'll respond that way and people kind of look at me funny, but I think they've started to realize there's a point, right? Yeah. We all ought to be men and women of God, and no Christian is on a pedestal that separates them from others. And if you are, that's dangerous. That's unhealthy. And it is also even common for people in our context to claim a divine calling to be a pastor, for example, and in a way that removes them from being considered about whether they have biblical qualifications. So how can you argue that I'm biblically unqualified to be a pastor? After all, God called me. So just shut up and accept my ministry. It's kind of the idea. And that's dangerous, right? That's unhealthy. And that's partly why I suggest that we should actually disassociate a divine calling from a vocation. There are, I have to mention, a few biblical exceptions where God calls specific people to a specific occupation. For example, Jeremiah the prophet, God called him quite clearly from before he was born, and you're going to be a prophet. Well, I have to call that an exception. Paul the Apostle as well, he definitely had a very unique confluence of calling and vocation. But I'm neither Jeremiah nor Paul, and probably most of us aren't either. The reality is that your choice from among any of the honest occupations does not commend you to God, doesn't make you closer to God, nor does it distance you from Him. Each of the professions offer different privileges and different opportunities. You know, I think of, let's take the emergency services. I mean, there's privilege and opportunity where you get to save lives every day. I mean, that's just, in my mind, that's amazing. That's heroic. That's cool. I don't get to do that in my line of work. But at the same time, I also have the privilege of reading and studying Scripture every day and teaching it, which is awesome, which other people don't have. You see that? There's differing privilege and opportunity. And with privilege comes responsibility. That's a biblical principle. And so for me, that results in a higher accountability that I have before God, because not many of us should be teachers, because you know that right. We who teach will be judged more strictly right. Because of the influence that we have to sway the thoughts and behavior of others. So as Christians, we're called to honor God in all things. And that's my third point here. As Christians, we're called to honor God in all things, including in our work. A Christian's work should be motivated by a desire to do good to others, not just for the advancement of yourself. I think of Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing should steal no longer. I mentioned this one. But must work doing something useful with their own hands. And here's the purpose. So that they may have something to share with those in need. See the motivation there. You could have two hardworking people, an unbeliever who's doing this all about, you know, creating an enormous nest egg and a big retirement and vacations and all that. And you could have a Christian who is doing the same hard work, but for a selfless motive, for the good of God's people, for the advance of the gospel, for the benefit of others. The integrity of a Christian's work is also an opportunity to display the gospel. I don't know if we emphasize this enough, that the kind of work that you do as a Christian can have an enormous impact on the testimony of the gospel.
Yes.
And it can be for good as well as for bad, right? So that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we urge you, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. And a Christian's work affirms their testimony of the gospel when it involves providing for their dependents, for people who are under their care. Paul makes a big point of this in 1 Timothy 5. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, that person who does not provide has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's huge potential in the nature of our work, whatever that may be, to either adorn the gospel, to borrow the wording of the New Testament, or to actually impair the message of the gospel. So from those thoughts, I just want to move into a couple of thoughts applicationally about our life in Zambia. And I'm a teacher, so do feel free. Raise your hand, stop me, make a comment. If you want homework, I'd be happy to assign you some of that. So some applications of these principles. So for Sarah and I, we have realized that one of the most important things that we can remember is that first and foremost, we are just Christians, nothing more, nothing less. We follow Christ. There's titles. Those titles come, they go. They're meaningful for the most part, but at the end of the day, we're Christians and we follow Christ. And so for me, I don't want to be a man of God in that sense. Instead, I want to be someone who follows Christ and someone who is living out a life that's exemplary, but still a Christian life. The problem with the man of God mentality, as we experience it in Zambia, is that kind of person is someone who's above the common needs of every Christian.
Right.
So as soon as you have a man of God, does he ever sin? Well, you wouldn't know. Does he struggle with sin? Well, no one's there to approach him. Does he need the benefit of other people exercising their spiritual gift? No, because he's too spiritual. He doesn't need that, right? That's why it's so important to remember, and I would encourage you to think this way as well. First and foremost, because you've been called by God in the gospel, other things may also be descriptive of you, but first and foremost, you are a follower of Christ. And that has very specific implications, and those implications would be true regardless of where I am in the world, where I'm living, what I'm doing. Certain things are always true and ought to be present and operative in my life because I follow Christ. And it also helps us to just be realistic about expectations. I'm sure we all experience expectations of people around us. And at the end of the day, we ought to be focusing on how can I live out my calling in a way that honors Christ. Another thing that Sarah and I have tried to prioritize in our work in Zambia is that we strive to be healthy church members. And that's kind of like that obedience part. It's something that you grow and develop. So we are not perfect, of course, but that's something that we've tried to prioritize. And being a healthy church member means engagement, involvement with the body of Christ. At the very least, there's presence, but then there's also engagement, awareness of people in our church, their needs, knowing what those are, doing what's within our power to meet those needs, using the gifts that God has given us to serve others, and then also receiving the gifting of other people in service to us. Even the Apostle Paul to the Romans, I think it was, he said, I want to go meet you guys for the first time so I can impart some gift to you and also receive benefit and encouragement from you. It was mutual, even for somebody like the Apostle Paul. And then lastly, we try to prioritize developing relationships. And so I teach at a college, and so Monday through Friday, I'm in the classroom, and I try to make the classroom an opportunity not just to give academic instruction to my students, but also to mentor, to develop relationships, even outside the classroom. CABU is a school, but we're trying to do much more than simply educate. We're trying to disciple, train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. And then we also try to use our home as an avenue to prioritize developing relationships. So we try, as much as we are able, to have people into our home. That's looked different as we've added a third child now, and the kids are quite a handful, but it's coming along. But it's important for us to realize, too, that sharing the chaos of home is still also an avenue of service to other people. If they get tired of the noise, they can always go home. We're already home, so we can't really go anywhere, but that's been a priority for us. So, any thoughts, any applications that you've thought of that I've not, or any follow-ups? Yes?
Well, when you brought up Paul, his first title he put there was a bondservant.
Right.
In other words, he had a debt that he could not pay.
Right, right.
And then his calling as an apostle was a specific calling.
Yep.
But he set apart for the God. We have that same thing. We had a debt that we could not pay.
Right.
And part of being a bondservant says, I love my master
mm-hmm.
and don't want to go do my own thing.
Right.
And secondly, so we're called as bondservants, but we're all called to be witnesses.
Right.
And the gospel, I think those two parts are part of every Christian's life.
Absolutely, yeah.
So whatever else we have in there is all defined by those three.
Great point, yep. Yep. Paul was not unique for being a bondservant.
No,
absolutely.
I like to think of it as we are slaves.
Yeah, well,
don't water it down, we are slaves, baby.
Right, right. Yeah.
What the term actually means.
Right.
Water it down because, hey, being a slave has a negative connotation.
Right. But yeah, to Dave's point, it is still the same idea.
It is slaves of Christ.
Yeah, we don't own ourselves. We also don't need to have aspirations that are beyond the task that God has given to us to do. We also don't need to worry, because a positive thing about being a slave is your food, your everyday, like all that kind of stuff is not your concern. That's the master's to worry about, right? Good thoughts.
I apologize for this not having anything to do with the gospel, but how did you end up in Zambia? It's not like you were driving down Van Dyke and you didn't get off the freeway.
Right, yeah.
Can you tell us more?
Yeah, yeah. No, that's cool. That's cool. This is just open, so it's cool. Yeah, we did not actually think about Zambia or even Africa. It wasn't really on our radar. Sarah and I both, though, from like the moment we met each other, we both knew we wanted to live and to work abroad in some way. And I knew I wanted to be a teacher. So when I graduated in 2011, I was really just ready to go anywhere, just abroad somewhere. And so we looked into a couple of different places all over the world, and Zambia cropped up on the radar. There was a need, and we were like, okay, well, where's that? So we had to get out the globe. We knew it was somewhere in southern Africa. Neither of us had been to Africa, but we became aware of the need through our church. We knew that of the school, Phil Hunt, who's the vice chancellor, the guy who started the school, we had a connection with him in our church. And that's kind of how it started. So he said, come out and teach for a year, and we'll see how things go. And 14 years later, here we are. Yeah, yeah, good question. Yes?
Originally, it was just a college.
Yes.
How long ago did it turn university?
Yeah, so I think it was about 2015 or 16, we started an education program that was designed to allow our graduates to go through, get a primary education certificate to be able to teach in the schools. And then through that, we also started to develop our graduate school. And so the governmental accrediting body called HEA, Higher Education Authority, they told us, change your name or we'll change it for you, but you're a university. So we didn't really have a choice on that one. So we kind of became Central Africa Baptist University through that way. Yeah, good question. Yes. Oh, boy, too. Yes.
Is your wife a teacher, too?
She is, yeah. Sarah was teaching secondary math and Spanish before we moved to Zambia. And then she has taught a bunch of things at CABU, especially before kiddos. I think the big thing would have been the English program that she helped to develop and has gotten, the program is really good now as a result of her work on that. And then she and I team teach the critical thinking class together. That's the second semester of every year. Sarah, do you want to say more about teaching? Or did I cover it for you? Yes.
This conversation about vocation, calling, it's such a great conversation. There's so much that has, so much, because I think about, young kids who are graduating from high school trying to figure out what they're supposed to do.
Right.
And then also people in retirement, who, like, that's such a Western, concept. It's not per se biblical.
Right.
So it just really begs the question of, vocation never stops.
Mm-hmm.
Calling never stops. So even whether you're even a kid, there's still a calling on your life.
Yeah.
So vocation,
yep.
Even.
Yep.
Like if you're helping mom or dad, whatever, like it doesn't stop. So people, when they, so what do you do?
Yeah.
Conversation, we got to be really thoughtful about, well, what do you, who are we?
Right.
And what are we becoming? And so with our specific skills and talents or, and I would say your story of who are you, and what are you becoming, and how is that translated into opportunity of working, if you do get to earn a paycheck or, are able to provide for your family as you're called to. But I think for us to really think about, what is your story,
mm-hmm.
How is that translated now in your current, and what are you becoming, to the end,
yeah.
When God calls us eventually home. So I think there's much more to this.
Yeah, there is.
About when people ask me, what do you do?
Yeah.
It's just like, it's so limited. But it's such an opportunity,
right,
to hear the gospel, that sense of who are you?
Right, yeah. And it's, yeah, like you said, it's a conversation that we need to always be going back to, because, for almost 10 years, Sarah and I were not parents, and then now we are. So that was an enormous change in our vocation. And so the conversation then is, how do we live out our calling, which is constant, and that doesn't change, in the context of parenting? And for us, it was the additional complication of doing that cross-culturally. So for us, we realized we had to, it was almost like we had to kind of experience culture shock a second time, because now we're parents in an African context, which was new to us. So yeah, you're totally right. There's constant need to go back and rethink and reapply.
Right. I mean, I just think with especially with work, you know, like people think they just show up and they just get a paycheck. But this is really, what is your calling? We're always doing it wherever we go. But I think about with your specific, you know, wherever God's placed you in, opportunities, roles, responsibilities.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's more nuanced as to what do you do with this and the story you are redeeming.
Right, right. And I mean, one thing that is also important to remember too is that we don't always get to choose a work that is necessarily what we had dreamed of. And if you are doing the work that you dreamed of, that's awesome, but that's not everybody. But what's significant is that if you find your work an opportunity and an arena in which to live out your calling, well, that's better motivation at the end of the day. You may not enjoy the day-to-day stuff, and even if you are in your dream job, there's certainly things that you might not like about it, right? But as a Christian, we're not motivated by whether we like it or the worthiness of our boss, definitely not in some of our cases. It's about Christ, right? So, yeah.
What do you say to people who ask, who want to go to seminary?
So that's partly where this comes in. I first try to make sure that they didn't get that motivation from somebody else. And as an institution, we are recruiting, of course. And now I need to become the face of that recruitment. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that people aren't actually falling prey to the wrong idea in 1 Corinthians 7. Oh, you're a new Christian. You should become a pastor. And that's dangerous, because 1 Peter 5 says that elders should serve willingly, not because they're now under some kind of obligation. And 1 Timothy 3, I think it is, pastors should be people who first desire it. And so I'm keen on that one. I want to make sure people aren't getting funneled in, because I try to gently talk them out of it. And if they're in for it, great. Okay, well then, and even if you go to a seminary, that doesn't obligate you to become a pastor. I mean, I've never been a pastor. And so it's helping people think carefully about God's leading. So I usually go back to things like, first of all, desire, and then gifting/qualification. You may desire something. You know, I'd love to be, I don't know, all sorts of things I can think of that I would love to do, but I may not be qualified or gifted. And then even if you have that, there's also opportunity. You may have the qualification and the gifting, but if there's no place of service to that effect, maybe that's not God's direction in your life. So all of those together, I think, help us make those kinds of decisions. But then I just try to emphasize, you can live out a godly life and the calling of Christ in any honest vocation. And too often we prioritize the few that look cool or something like that. Yeah. I think I saw another hand over here. Oh, sorry, yes.
No, it's okay. Question for you. As far as the influences in Zamboni, is it heavily Muslim? Is it Catholicism?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously you have the freedom to have a university, so
yeah.
Freedom of expression.
Yeah, definitely is.
So what are you combating as far as influence scripture compared to other, what might be coming against you?
Right, good question. For the most part, it's, you know, Zambia calls itself a Christian nation. So politically, we're very neutral and very friendly towards Christianity. So yeah, our institution has the name out front. We're not hiding anything. There are a lot of Christian groups, though, that have people in them who think they're following Christ but don't know what that means.
Here in New York,
yeah,
right?
Right? Yeah, exactly. But it's more open and it's more prevalent. So it's almost like the U.S. back several decades ago. So like, yeah, we've got a lot of groups. The cults just flourish because everybody has this interest and this desire.
Benny Hinn.
Yeah, I mean, all of that kind of stuff. The Word of Faith movement, it's huge. Then there is some, there's a slice of Catholicism, it's not huge. There's Anglicanism, there's like the large swath of kind of like the Pentecostal charismatic types. Yep, the Assemblies of God as well. We have a small, I'd say maybe like 15% or so Muslim population that's quickly growing and quickly becoming influential, but is still a minority. Yeah. Another hand. Yes.
I was thinking about when you was talking about the vocation and your calling and then vocational. Am I understanding you talking about like your, you did say your job or something like that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so in my younger years, I prayed to work at the hospital. I end up doing transportation,
mm-hmm.
like transporting the patients one-on-one.
Yep.
And in that job, I also felt led to share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
To share the gospel and pray.
Right.
I did that for years.
Mm.
I look at that part as God was leading me to be able to evangelize. And I took it as a training ground for the Lord, for the kingdom of God to
right.
be able to evangelize. And I still love to evangelize.
Yeah.
It belongs to an outreach ministry. We go out street witnessing.
Right.
I have a heart for soul winning.
Yeah.
And I just,
yeah.
I just love it. So I look at the heart of God just using me in that calling to be able to evangelize, even in the stores. It's like,
mm-hmm.
I used to be kind of shy and ashamed what I'm going to think.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just, I just thank God for the love and the humble boldness and love.
Right.
So that's the way I look at it when you was talking about the calling and then part of the vacation.
Right.
And then I had to later get my balance. Don't be doing too more than, you know, your job and all of this. Stay focused on God, the Word, the kingdom, and your service for the Lord.
Right, right. Yeah, I think it's exactly right. You have been called by Christ. He's gifted you with the ability to evangelize. And vocation is a whole bunch of things about life, one of which is your job. And, yeah, you may not get the job that you intended, but God is sovereign. He places you in the place that He has for you. And it's within that job and then other things of life, being, you know, a parent or a neighbor or something like that, that's the avenue, the arena in which we live out that calling. And yes. Yeah.
Look at my identity in Christ.
Right. Exactly. Yes. And that's key, right? I'm not something other than a follower of Christ. Yeah. Great. All right. I think we will stop there. Thank you guys so much. We greatly appreciate it. Looking forward to more fellowship.
Thank you, bro.